some, but encouraging one another.
Rhythms of grace. The following Jesus in discipleship. And we've been looking at the rhythms of the Christian life, those habits that God uses to produce spiritual growth in our lives. That is, that comes about by grace-driven, spirit-led obedience or living the Christian life, which is really the process of discipleship. Discipleship is following Jesus, coming to faith in him, repenting of your sin and turning to him for salvation. It is, so it's following, that's following Jesus. And then when we follow Jesus, his goal is that we become like him. So we're formed by Jesus. And that is that as we pursue that relationship with him, that he molds and shapes us into the character of Christ, or into his character. And then finally, a disciple is also someone who is faithful to the mission of Christ. That is, sharing the gospel and making disciples of all nations, starting with those nearest to you. So we started out the series by looking at our priorities. Matt talked to us about making God as our number one priority in the for the year. And then we looked at flourishing, or what a flourishing life looks like, by engaging God's word. Third, we considered our motive, or the motivation for praying. And then the last couple of weeks, we took a break. We had Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we had Vision Sunday in our annual meeting. And today we're picking back up with the rhythm of community, the rhythm of community. I mean, my message is titled that the Christian life is a community project. The Christian life is a community project. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, but particularly verses 23 through 25. So we're going to be looking at the need for community in the Christian life. The need for community in the Christian life, or the need for community and discipleship, becoming like Jesus. There are several individuals in our body who are part of some kind of a 12-step program. And if you're part of a 12-step program, then you recognize that you have a need, or I'm sorry, you have a problem. That is, you have some kind of an addiction, some kind of a bondage to some thing, and you recognize your need for help. And so, you know, the 12 step, the first one is recognizing you're powerless to overcome that, and that there's somebody out there that can help you. And then the other characteristic feature of 12-step programs is that they gather together. They recognize that there is a need to be around like-minded people to encourage, to help, and support each other. And also that you find a sponsor, you get a sponsor. That is, you have somebody that has walked in sobriety, recovery from that addiction for a period of time, and they have something to speak into your life. They're going to help you overcome your addiction. And there's a parallel with that in the Christian life, is that most of us here are Christians, and we're Christians because, one, we've admitted that we have a problem. That problem is sin. We recognize that there is a need for someone to help us overcome that sin, so we have turned to Christ as a Savior. But then we look at gathering, getting together, as optional. And we see, well, you know, I can gather together, but I don't have to gather together, which really is an unbiblical idea. And then for us to get a sponsor, we think, whoa. I don't want to get too religious. We're not going to get too radical. So I'm not going to have somebody help me. I can do this Jesus thing by myself. I'm kind of like the Lone Ranger. And when people tell me that, sometimes they'll say, you know, that's not my personality, is to be around people, to talk. Actually, you know, if you notice in our life groups, we've changed the format of our questions so that they're more, not just because I like to think. I would generally just, it's called Bible knowledge questions, and then look at application. And so we modify them to look at the head, which is you think about the text, our heart, to really kind of think about what God's doing in us or how it applies to us, and then our hand, how we live that out. And somebody who came to my life group, a month or so ago, who hadn't been to my life group in a while, and they, you know, hadn't gotten back into the rhythm or in the habit of coming back to the life group. And after the group, we were sitting there talking to them Karen and I were talking to him, and they said, I don't like the group anymore. You ask too many touchy-feely questions. I just like to talk theology, and you usually talk to theology. And I said, well, that's a good thing, because we're talking about the issues of the heart and the issues of life. And so what I want to do today is just to look at this whole idea of what I said is that the Christian life is a community project, and that you and I need an encouraging community. We need a real and a regular relationship with other people who are going to encourage us in our walk with Jesus. And so my big idea is that the Christian life requires a grace-driven and encouraging community. It requires a grace-driven and encouraging community. So Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25 has two sections. 19 through 21 tells us that Christ has given us full access to God, and that he's done away with the Old Testament sacrifice, the Old Covenant sacrificial system, and now we have direct, full, complete access to God. We don't need a mediator because Jesus is our mediator. And we're going to look, actually, we just looked at that briefly right there. And then verses 22 through 25, the writer of Hebrews tells us how should we respond to this truth that we have full access to God. That is, because of we have full access to God, how should we live? What is the normal Christian life? And what he says is that we have a need for a grace-driven and encouraging community. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21, or let's listen as it is read for us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 21.
Have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near.
Okay, because Jesus provided full and free access to God, the writer of Hebrew tells us to do three things: to draw near, to hold fast, and stir each other up. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that even though we don't know confidently who wrote the book of Hebrews, we do know that it is inspired. We do have confidence that it is inspired by your Spirit. And that we are here because it was secured in our Bibles. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use your word through the gift of teaching and preaching by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see how glorious you are, that you are really what the writer of Hebrews says, is that Jesus is better, that you are better than everything else. And because you are better, because you have given us free access, you call us to draw near, to hold fast, and stir each other up. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring light to our minds. Help us to clearly understand what you expect from us. And give us heat in our hearts, Lord, that give us the desire, the motivation, and the freedom to want to do those things. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at the first point we see in verse 22, that we are to draw near to God. That is, we are to actively and confidently go before God, draw near to God. Go to Him for grace, that is for strength, because we have the assurance of what Christ has done for us in opening up free access for us. So draw near is any proactive or active practice of the habits that we need to draw strength, to draw grace from Christ or God, so that our lives are driven by grace. That is, we are infused with grace and we are empowered by His Spirit. That is, we are led by the Spirit. And the writer of Hebrews says that we have this confidence to approach God because we have the assurance of God's forgiveness that he's already described. That is, that our hearts have been cleansed. And so we have confidence because our hearts have been cleansed, because that is because we've experienced the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. And so confidence is a subjective boldness based on objective information. Confidence is a subjective boldness based on objective information. That is, you and I can approach God directly. We have free access. We can do that confidently that's my experience, because of what we know Christ has done on our behalf, what he has done for us in the cross. As our mediator, he has reconciled us to God, and now we have free access to God our Father. And we approach him confidently because we are no longer under the power of sin and the penalty of sin, because we've experienced forgiveness. And if you have never experienced the forgiveness of Christ, you do not know what it's like to be free from the penalty of sin in your life. That is, the condemnation, the guilt that you sit under because of your sin before God, and the power of sin, that you don't have or never experienced the freedom from sin being your master, sin being that which drives you as an individual. And so let me encourage you, if you have not put your faith in Christ, to come to Christ, to be freed from the penalty of sin, that is, to receive his forgiveness and be freed from the power of sin, that is, that it's your ruling master in life. So draw near actively is practicing those habits that supply us with strength for grace-driven and Spirit-led living. Be proactive because you are driven by a need for grace. I go to God. I draw near to God in the multitude of ways that we can draw near to God, whether it's through prayer individually or even together as we pray together, or in pre-service prayer because I'm desperate for God to move by his Spirit through the service, or I need the strength of his word, and so I'm spending time reading his word, meditating on his word. I gather with other brothers and sisters that are going to encourage me because I need that encouragement. I need that grace to remain narrow and to follow Jesus faithfully and to be pulled back from drifting. Whatever means of grace, whatever way we draw is a means of God's grace, we go there because we desperately recognize our need for grace. And so we're proactively driven to God by our need for grace. If you are not actively drawing near to God, you are drifting. If you are not actively drawing near to God, you are drifting. So we are either drawing near to God, and that's actively or proactively, or we are drifting from God. The Christian life, there's no neutral gear in the Christian life. You are either drawing near, that is, you are being proactive in your relationship with Christ, or you are drifting. Because if you're not actively pursuing Christ, then you are, by nature, drifting from Christ. If you're in a boat out in the bay, and you're not moving forward, or you're not moving back, and you have it in neutral, you're not going to just stay there. You're going to drift. You're going to be swept away to and fro by the current. It's the nature of the Christian life. It's the nature of the Christian life. Don Carson, in his book, For the Love of God, writes this. People do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, that is, these habits or these rhythms we're talking about of grace, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. I still recall the conversation that I had with a friend of mine who was an elder, was a pastor, and talking about my discipline of spending time in the Word every day. And I do that because I recognize my desperate need to hear God's voice in my life on a daily basis, actually more than that, and the grace that I receive from that. And I remember this friend of mine telling me that he didn't spend time in the Word every day because he didn't want to become legalistic about it. He didn't want to feel like he had to do it. He went to it when he wanted to do it. And I said, if I did that, I would hardly ever spend time in the Word. I mean, can you imagine saying, I'm not going to eat breakfast this morning, or I'm not going to eat today because I don't want to be legalistic about eating. I'm not going to drive to work. I'm not going to go to work because I don't want to be legalistic about going to work. Can you imagine calling your boss up today? Hey, I'm not going to come into work today. Why? Well, you know, I don't want to be legalistic about going into work. I'll come in when I want to come. Then you'll maybe have a happy, fruitful employee. Yeah, how long would that work for you? So, because of what Christ has done for us, we are to draw near to God. Second of all, we are to hold fast to our hope. We are to hold fast to our hope. We see this in verse 23. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. That is, solidly, that is, gripping on it for dear life because your life depends on it. Hold fast, that phrase is used two other times in Hebrews. In chapter 4:14, it says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Talking about our profession of faith in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And we have this hope, as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. I love that word, phrase. Sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place to the inner place behind the curtain. Picture that. Hope. The hope of the gospel. Not just for today, but for eternity. It's a secure, confident hope that he who says he will do something is faithful to fulfill it. That is an anchor for your soul. That is, when life it throws you a loop, or life throws you around by the currents, by the culture, by the ideology, whatever throws you, you have an anchor so that you are moored into Jesus. And so you're not drifting. You're not being swept away. But you're solidly in Jesus. And the beauty of holding fast to Jesus is that his grip on me, it gives me the confidence and the hope that I can hold fast to my confession of Christ. So we hold fast to the gospel, that is, of our hope, and what Jesus has done for us gives us the confidence that he will bring it about unto the day of completion in Christ Jesus. Because God is faithful. Holding fast is resting in the hope of all that God promises to be for us, because we trust that God is faithful to his promise, or his promises. Do you believe that God is faithful to his promise? That is, he doesn't lie, and that he's committed his reputation to fulfilling his promises to us. Not our wants, not necessarily our desires, but his promises, his covenantal promises to us. He's bound himself and his reputation to them. So holding fast has a personal and a public dimension. Personally, we hold fast in our personal devotion to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, following him faithfully because our hope is in the gospel. Because our hope is in the gospel. And then we hold fast with a public witness. That is, we're faithful to Jesus in the world with spirit-led obedience and public profession or public faithfulness to Jesus Christ before the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says this: you are the light of the world. And that we are the light because of our union with Jesus Christ. So our light is derivative of his light, because Jesus is the light. A city, speaking of the church, speaking of us, is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What he's saying there is to live a grace-driven, spirit-led life, so that others see it and they recognize, one, that there is a God, and two, that he is worthy of trusting. But living that life, implicit in that is that we have communicated the gospel so they know who to believe in, who to trust in, and what that God is like in the person of Jesus Christ. And so holding fast has two dimensions. It has a personal dimension, that is our faithfulness to Jesus, and then it has a public dimension, living that out and proclaiming that to a lost and dying world. So holding fast is a daily fight to believe that Jesus better is better than sin. Our culture, your flesh, that is the sin that still dwells within you, indwelling sin, and Satan is daily trying to convince you that sin is better than Jesus. And you and I have to fight to continue to believe that Jesus is better than sin. So we need to rely on those means of grace, those habits, and those rhythms that are going to strengthen us They're going to bolster our faith so that we can resist and withstand the temptation that comes from within or comes from without. You need to resist. You need to fight daily against any and everything that draws you away from Jesus. And it may be your friends. It may be social media. It may be the TV. And it's not just social media and the TV, but it's what that communicates that is contrary to the gospel. I contracted COVID a year ago last November. Since then, my smell has been off. Things smell like a syrupy, sappy sweet to me. It doesn't matter whether it's Karen's cooking or my body odor. Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. My wife would be saying that, but not necessarily me. So I have to always consider, like even today when we started the service, I'm having this weird smell. So I'm going, is it me? Or is it just what, you know? Because my smell is trying to convince me of something that's not reality. And so Karen will say, for instance, I smell wood burning because I have a tendency to put wood on top of the wood stove to dry it out if it's moist at all. And I'll say, I don't smell anything burning. I just smell sweet. I have to convince myself every day that my smell is trying to convince me of something that's not reality. You and I need to fight daily to believe that Jesus is better than our sin. So we are to draw near to God. Second of all, we are to hold fast to our hope. And then third of all, we are to stir up one another. And we find this in verses 24 and 25. It says to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, which I really think he's talking about love, which are good deeds. Consider tells us that we are to think about how to motivate and move each other towards grace-driven, spirit-led, loving acts. Do you think about when you get together with other Christians or your friends, your brothers, whether it's life group, whether it's here on Sunday, whether it's going for coffee, I'm going to think about how I can stir them up towards love and towards good deeds, whether it's towards their family or towards their coworkers, towards their employees, or even towards you. Do you think about how I can stir somebody else up or to encourage them? He's telling us we need to think about this. And you're thinking, I don't want people to encourage me. I don't want people to tell me how to live. Let me tell you something. Genuine Christian community is intrusive. Genuine Christian community is by nature intrusive. I am responsible for you. You are responsible for me. Now that's not everybody, but those I have relationship with. That means that you have to let people into your life. That is, you have to peel away your shirt so they can see who you are. They need to know your faults. They need to know your foibles. And we need to encourage each other. We need to stir each other up. Stirring, right? It's usually a negative metaphor in Scripture, but here it's a positive. It's to bring about change. It's like mixing all the ingredients together and stirring it up like I did for my world-famous breakfast burritos yesterday. We're to stir each other up by meeting together to encourage each other. See, he's challenging some who have given up meeting together. He's challenging some who have given up meeting. He says, who have given up the habit of meeting together. What he's saying is that is wrong. That is sinful. That is to your own demise. What he's saying is that it's necessary to meet together like this. That is, in ways so we can stir each other up to encourage one another towards love and good deeds. See, the writer of Hebrews sees gathering as a habit. That is, it's a means of grace that brings about grace-driven, spirit-led obedience, love, and good works. When I say means of grace, what I mean is that it's the avenue, it is the natural way, or I would say it's a spiritual natural way in which God brings about grace in our lives. And so whether I am reading Scripture, I'm receiving grace, that as I'm receiving strength to live out the Christian life. When we gather together and encouraging one another, it is a means in which God dispels or pours out grace into our lives so that our faith is lifted, so we're strengthened and we obey him. In this way, he's described as love and good works. He's saying basically is we need to challenge each other to be more loving. How many of you think you can be more loving? Ask your spouse. Ask your brother. Ask your sister. Ask your neighbor. It's the person you drive to work with or the person you work with. He's describing a particular type of meeting or gathering, one that seeks to stir each other up towards obedience, to encourage each other towards love and good works. So he's describing something that would be similar to a life group or a discipleship group, and then that's our way in which we can gather together to encourage each other up. And are there other ways? Yes, there's other ways, but this is the avenue that we have to say, this is how we can help those who call CCC home to gather together, to care for one another, to share our burdens, and to shepherd one another. And so we encourage each other two ways, by comforting and calling. That is, by comforting the discouraged. And we comfort the discouraged by our presence, by praying, and by encouraging them or pointing them to trust Jesus. And then we call each other towards, we call the drifting towards holiness. You and I drift every day. We drift some way every day. That is, we sin every day. And so we call each other to follow Jesus faithfully. And to turn from sin and see that Jesus is better. That Jesus is better. So the Christian life is a community project. This is the normal Christian life. None of us can do it alone. The church is like a campfire. We need to be close to one another so that our fire is burning hotter and brighter. And so you pile the logs together. And when you pile them together, the fire gets hotter and it gets brighter. And when you pull those logs apart, the logs that have been pulled away from the fire eventually get colder and they die out. And when you and I remove ourselves from what he's describing here in Christ-like community, that our faith gets colder, we drift and we die out. And we lose the hope because we no longer are holding on to our confession of hope. And so like that campfire, we need to be closer to one another so that the logs of our faith are staying bright, they're staying hot. That is, we're experiencing grace-driven, spirit-led living or obedience so that we don't drift away. So the Christian life is a community project. You can't do it alone. And so to close out my sermon today, the message, we have Sky, who's going to share a testimony of how he's experienced community in his life.
Uh, So if you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you've definitely had, even if you haven't, you have pain in life or hurts, things that have happened to you. Some of them have been major, and some of them are just little trifling things that stick with you or keep bothering you. And no matter what it is, whether it's a big thing or it's just a little thing, we need the community of God to walk through it with us. For me, I want to share with you one major event, the most traumatic event that happened in my life, and a couple of things that I learned from it that I think is applicable for here today. 13 years ago, my ex-wife decided to sleep around with four other men over the course of 6 months and then leave. Now, some of you are real familiar with the story because I shared it about a year ago when I came up here for the candidating weekend, so it's not altogether that unfamiliar. But in that process, I was broken, totally broken. I was a youth and worship pastor at a Vineyard Church at the time in California. I decided to take a step, obviously, back from ministry because I didn't have a lot to give, and I was hurting, and I needed people. And I remember at that moment figuring out, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this as a godly man trying to follow Christ? And even before I sat down with the pastor, Gary, at the time, to figure out, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? God immediately, even as I'm sitting down, he's like, Sky, you are going to stay. Because everything in me wanted to jump up and leave town. I'd already been around the world. I wanted to go just disappear into India or some far-off adventure following the Lord on some cool thing. Or the other option was to go back to my family and just kind of heal there. But Lord, the Lord says, this is where I have you. These are your people. This is the community of God in which I've put you, not just to leave, but now to be healed from the hurt. So, two things the Lord showed me during that time. The first one was to allow myself to be known, and the second one was to walk in forgiveness. So I wasn't a part of life group at that time, but this created the need. It created the thirst, anyway, for a life group. So I stepped down from ministry. I took a step back. I dug deeper. I got closer to the Lord. I said, Lord, what's going on? How is this happening? And men from the church gathered around me, and for sometimes 3 days a week, 4 days a week, we would sit around the campfire in my backyard eating steak and nothing else. Because it was easy, didn't require any prep. Put it on the grill, put it on the fire. And we would talk, and mainly I would talk. And these guys, they were providing, spurring one another up toward love and good deeds. They were providing the presence and the prayer, and they provided me with a comfort and a calling, reminding me of who I was and who God had called me to be. We need people in our life to constantly remind us of who we are, especially those who love us, to tell us who we are, where God wants us to be. And so they were kind of reaffirming that rope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. No, Scott, you got this rope. You're right. I'm not going crazy. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm here. And that wouldn't have happened if I hadn't allowed myself to be known. We're like, well, yes, Scott, it's a huge event. It's like a big bomb blew off in your life. Well, yes. Yes. And so it wasn't any easier to be vulnerable. That's for sure. Because as I was vulnerable, they revealed some things, they helped me to reveal some things in my life where I had made mistakes, and where I hadn't taken things as seriously as I should, and where I needed to change. And so they called me to holiness. That would not have happened if I hadn't allowed myself to be known. I could have run to escape, or I could have closed off like this and allowed the wound to fester. So the first one, I think the Lord wants it. And I think with Jesus, he allowed himself to be known. When you look at Jesus' relationship with his disciples, there's no question that he was fairly consistently aware of their sin against him and against other people. He was God. He was God. He knew this stuff, but he still allowed himself to be known and allowed himself to be hurt by people around him because he let himself be known. And that was what God was calling me to allow myself to be known, even though I could potentially be hurt. That leads me to my second thing. In this whole process, or in this kind of circumstance, there was a couple in the church, called people, who said some things that hurt, and kind of did some things that hurt, as usually happens when there's drama. People make mistakes. And often, if you've been in church for a while, things have been said that have hurt you. As a pastor, I often hear on the other side of that where people have left the church, and I'm getting them coming into my church now because they've been hurt. But for me, God said to stay, and he brought to mind the Colossians verse, Colossians 3:13. He says, bear whatever grievances you have against one another and forgive as the Lord forgave you. And God wanted me to consistently stay in a state of forgiveness, not running off and starting all new relationships with a whole new community and a whole new life group. No, with the people who hurt you, Sky, this is where you are to be. This is the point of the gospel, to reconcile and to walk in forgiveness. Even though you can't see a way forward how this will actually work, I'm going to make it work because that's what I do. So two things. Number one, I allowed myself to be known in what was Essence Life Group. And the second thing was God wanted me to walk in forgiveness consistently, even though I was walking in with an open heart, ready to be hurt again with people in the church who had said some things. Over the course of time, over the next year, these weren't just people on the periphery, but they were also people at the center of the church, the core. And I had to learn to continue to work with them again and reconcile. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God has separated your sins from my memory. Try to keep on moving, keep on moving. So those are the two things God taught me through that. we're going to move into communion now. And I think Dave is going to lead that part.
So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we can have those people that are going to serve communion, you are welcome to come up, invite you to come up. And so, again, we're taking communion two ways. One, you can come up and take the bread and dip it in the juice and take the Lord's Supper that way. Or if you're uncomfortable with that and you have health concerns, then you can just take the prepackaged elements and take them that way. So we'll have two stations, one over here and one on my right. So after I finish introducing the Lord's Supper, then we'll partake of that, and then we'll close. And just to let you know, we are running a few minutes late, so I'm not going to be pressured to close this. But so we are the body of Christ because of what Jesus has done by breaking his own body and allowing his own body to be broken on the cross. And on the night that he was betrayed, he said, picked up a piece of bread, a loaf of bread, and said, this is my body, which will be broken for you. And when he said that, he did that, and he broke the bread as a living illustration of what is going to happen to him, dying on the cross. And then he lifted up a cup of wine, and in our case it's juice, and he said, this is my blood, which will be shed for you. The blood of the new covenant in my name. And he said, as often as you gather together, you are to celebrate my death on your behalf. So let me encourage you that you are part of the body of Christ because of what Jesus has done for you if you're a Christian. So come, partake of the body and the blood of Christ to be spiritually knit, fed, to be nourished as a means of grace to live faithfully in Christ, to draw near to him on a daily basis, to hold fast to the confession of your faith, and to stir one another up towards love and good deeds. So come and partake. Close with this benediction from Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Go in the grace and peace of Christ this week.